To Psalm 119. I'll begin reading at verse 129. Read through verse 136. Your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them. The unfolding of your words gives light, it imparts understanding to the simple. I open my mouth and pant because I long for your commandments. Turn to me and be gracious to me, as is your way with those who love your name. Keep steady my steps according to your promise, and let no iniquity get dominion over me. Redeem me from man's oppression, that I may keep your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servant and teach me your statutes. My eyes shed streams of tears because people do not keep your law. Father, bless our understanding this reading of your infallible, inerrant word. And Father, hear our prayer, Father, that it would speak to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. This is the time of year that most people begin a new Bible reading plan or have already begun one, and they begin to bog down. And so I wanted to take the occasion from Psalm 119 to encourage you to persevere in your reading. I don't know how you plan to read the Bible. Some people have the discipline just to pick it up and begin at Genesis and read straight through. And you are a rare reader and a rare person if you're able to do that. And so I commend that to you. I commend also the practice of sampling in different parts of the scriptures and reading plans such as the one of the late Robert Murray McShane that some of you follow. You can find his plan online readily, and taking a portion of the law and a portion of the Psalms and a portion of the Gospels and different parts of the Bible and reading through in that way. The most important thing is to read it, and not only just to read it for reading's sake. You can read and it never start to get into your head and heart. You can just read straight through and it never really takes hold of you. It's more as important as reading it, and the importance of the Holy Spirit taking it and applying it to our hearts and lives is equally important. I read this week, maybe some of you read the results of the new Barna research poll of biblical literacy in America. There were some frightening statistics in that report. Among those things is the fact that over 60% of high school students surveyed, and it was a large sample, believe that Sodom and Gomorrah were the names of a married couple in the Bible. We laugh, but it's not funny. It tells you the state our nation and the church is in. It's so bad that over 50% of people surveyed couldn't name a single one of the Ten Commandments. They know them instinctively in their heart, but to name them is another matter. And I would encourage you to start in simple places, if nothing else, than those simple things that we know that are necessary and true, and to persevere. And how do you persevere in any reading plan or any study plan? You do it by God's grace at work in your life. And the reality will dawn on you as it dawned in the life of Martin Luther when he, as a monk, began to study the scriptures, and the Holy Spirit got a hold of him as he opened the scriptures and began to study them intently. And he said later in his ministry that the Bible is alive and it speaks to me. It has feet and it runs after me. It has hands and it lays a hold of me. And that's should be the experience of every child of God. It was the experience of the psalmist, who I believe is David, in verse 129, when he says, "Your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them." And his testimony again in verse 131, I open my mouth and I pant like an animal who is thirsty, because I long after your commandments. Again, brings to mind his words in Psalm 42, verse 1, where he says, "As a deer pants for the water, so my soul longs for you." And so when we are thirsty for the truth and knowledge, we pant for the word of God. The reality of the scriptures, when Ben Miller stands here and at the end of this message this morning, he will be asked to take a vow that says he subscribes to what our church believes about the Bible, and first and foremost in that belief is a vow that he believes in the infallible, inerrant Word of God. That this is the inscripturated truth of God, the 66 books given originally in the languages of Hebrew and Aramaic and Greek, given to us for all times as our guide and instruction in the church until Jesus returns. And then when he does return, it will be established in heaven forever. We live in a church culture today that degenerates the word and substitutes emotions and feelings and thoughts and impressions for what the scriptures say. I just this week was listening to a message online of someone who was purporting to be a minister of the word, and I heard this expression that I hear often that always makes me very nervous. They said, "I have a word for you." And we say, "Well, okay." And I start listening to what is said, and what was said wasn't necessarily bad, but it wasn't anything drawn from any chapter and verse in the Bible. If I hear, "I have a word from you," and I don't hear a chapter and verse from one of the 66 inspired books of the Bible, I become extremely nervous, and you should as well. God doesn't speak in impressions and thoughts, and he speaks directly to us. That's why when we pray, we open the Word of God, we know we have an answer directly from him. Second, we see the psalmist speaking of what this does for him. It pierces the darkness. It pierces the spiritual darkness all around him. The unfolding of your words give light. Whenever God's word is set aside, there's darkness and confusion in our personal lives and the lives around us, and we see the difficulty and destruction of that all around. We see it all through the scriptures, don't we? Whenever God's word is set aside, God's people suffer. The history of the nation of Israel is a history of both revival and intense commitment to God's covenant and his word, followed by chaos and confusion and judgment. You can trace the whole history of 7,000 years of the people of God, including this present time, in the same way. Remember in the book of Nehemiah, they return after being in exile. They return after in Ezra and Nehemiah, they return. And they begin rebuilding the temple, and in the midst of the rubble, they find the scriptures, and they pull them out. And as important as the rebuilding of the temple was, more important was the reading of the law. And when the people heard the law read, they wept. Do we have that kind of, do you have that kind of heart for the scriptures? That when you read it, you hear God's voice speaking to you in all the dark corners of your life. Word of God is the light of men. It says that in John's Gospel, chapter 1. One who is the Word is also the light, and he is the light of men who enlightens everyone who is in darkness. He gives light, it says here, to the simple. Simple is an interesting word in its translation. You almost want to think it means foolish, but that's not what it means here. It means those who are open to it. Open mind, who are open to receiving it for what it is. The very word of God. David asked in this same verse that God would be gracious to him, as he is gracious to all who love him. God is always merciful to his children who call upon him in faith and who desire to hear his voice. He shows mercy to children and to children's children, to all those who receive his word and obey his commandments for generations. The fourth thing I want to point out in verse 133 is the importance of putting away sin. He says, keep my steps steady. Keep me from wandering away from the path, and keep me from wandering in the wilderness. If you stay on the path of God's word and the path of faith in Jesus Christ, you're going to be blessed. If you wander from that path, you're going to wander into destruction. We learn from the scriptures there are two great metaphors of the Christian life. On the one hand, there's the metaphor of warfare, a spiritual warfare. On the other hand, there's the metaphor of a walk. The Christian life is a walk. And a walk is a metaphor of our whole way of life. And we're walking down a path. And the question is, are we on the path of the way, the truth, and the life, which is in Christ alone? And is he our guide? And is he our help? And our salvation, which comes from nowhere else. We live in an emotion-based culture. Indeed, we are made emotional creatures. God made us in his image, and he made us to be emotional. And that's normal. The problem is, are emotions guided by the Holy Spirit, or are they not? That's why God gave us the Psalms. He gave us these emotional psalms to tell us how to control ourselves by his word. Sometimes we have a temper. Some of you may be like me. You may have an anger problem. If you have that problem like I do, you need the Holy Spirit to help you get a hold of it. And you need the scriptures to instruct your anger, to know whether your anger is righteous or whether it is unrighteous. Some of you have deep feelings of compassion, and you're emotional about your compassion for others. And you need the scriptures. You need the Holy Spirit applying the scriptures to inform you your compassion of whether it's placed in the right place. We have an emotion-based culture that doesn't submit itself to the scriptures. Something doesn't feel right to us because of the culture or our upbringing or whatever. When we don't know, sometimes we don't even know what is right or wrong. You don't even know whether your feelings are correct. Well, that's why the scriptures guide us. And they guide us to keep ourselves from sin. We live in a generation where morality is governed by what people want to do or think they should do rather than what God has said in His Word. The psalmist prays here, not only keep me on the right path and keep me steady on the right path, he prays that no iniquity get dominion over me. Don't let sin rule my life, Lord. That's the way we need to pray. Lord, do not let my besetting sins rule me and dominate me and control me. When we have a disagreement or controversy with a family member or a friend or in our work or our life, and we have some kind of issue, we need to ask ourselves, which one of God's commandments or His precepts apply to this situation? Because they all do in some way. And there's always some specific way. And we need to put a name on what it is. And then we can decide whether we have sinned or we've been sinned against and deal with it accordingly. Sometimes our emotions are wrong. There are whole books in the Bible about that, like the book of Jonah, for example. God commanded Jonah to go to Nineveh and preach to them repentance, that they needed to change or they would perish. And Jonah's emotion was hatred to the Ninevites. He hated them. They were ruthless. They were bloodthirsty. They were idol worshipers. And the reason he didn't want to go was because he knew they would repent if he heard the message. His emotions of hatred of the Ninevites were wrong. And so God had to appoint a whale in the Mediterranean Sea to swallow him alive to get him to the point of obedience and to fulfill the prophecy that Jesus would be one day, 3 days, and three nights in the belly of a whale. Sometimes we need an attitude adjustment from the Holy Spirit, from the Scriptures. And how do we know that we're getting that? We're getting it through His Word to keep sin from having dominion over us. It's the same root word that's used over in the book of Genesis chapter 4. When Cain, you remember the account there of Cain and Abel. You remember how Cain and Abel went to make an offering before God, and God had regard for Abel's offering, but not for Cain's. We won't get into the difference of the offering, but the point is that Cain was furious at his brother. He just burned with hatred toward him. And God comes and speaks to Cain directly. He didn't have the Scriptures, so God spoke to him directly, and he said, "Sin, Cain, is crouching at your door, and it wants to have dominion over you. It wants to rule over you, but you must master it." And we know that Cain didn't listen, that he went out and he murdered Abel, and they had the mark of that disobedience on him for the rest of his life as he ran in fear of his life in judgment. Because sin had dominion over him. The psalmist prays and asks God to not let sin rule over him. The apostle Paul in Romans chapter 6 verse 14 prays the same prayer. And he says to the believer that we're not under the condemnation of the law. We're not under the condemnation that it brings. We are freed from it. We're not under the bondage of of sin anymore. We've been freed from the dominion of sin. We have the Holy Spirit that enables us not to sin. Not to go and wallow in our disobedience. And then fifth, we see his prayer for deliverance from persecution. Verses 134 and 136, take those two together in this point. There were those who were trying to kill him. They were oppressing David. If you read the life of David, if you're in the Sunday school class, you've learned how from the beginning of his public life to the end of it, there were people who were trying to kill him. They really were trying to kill him. We have enemies that are just as real in our own lives. What do we do with people who hate us because of who we are and what we profess and what we believe? We pray for deliverance, and we will see it one day. We may be like the martyr throng in heaven that waits and cries out for vengeance all day long. We may see it in our lifetime, see it in personal circumstances, but we will see it. And it is right and just for us to pray on the basis of this promise for it. It breaks David's heart. He cries tears because of those who do not keep God's law. Do we have a broken heart over those who break God's laws? Do we have broken hearts over 60 million babies that have been murdered in the last 43 years? Do we have broken hearts over a marriage standard that has been completely perverted by unrighteous judges without a single speed bump in the road? Do we cry tears over what it's doing to children? And families? Do we see the sorrow that takes place in our own families as a result of God's broken laws? Streams of tears because of people who do not keep God's commandments. Not only do we cry tears, are we moved with compassion. Speak the truth, to believe the truth, and to act the truth of the love of God for those who are lost. I didn't put this point in the bulletin, but it's my last point. It's not the last verse, it's verse 135. All it says in our Constitution is on this ordination and installation services, that I'm going to preach a sermon. It doesn't say what kind of sermon, but I'm going to apply this to the servanthood of Ben Miller and the deacons. And we're going to have a charge to him and to a charge to the congregation regarding that. So I don't have to preach the whole sermon regarding that. But it says in verse 135, to make your face shine upon your servant. David was the king of Israel. And yet before God, he had the posture of a servant. He set aside his kingship, his glory, to be a servant. He is a type of Jesus Christ in that. The office of deacon, the word deacon means servant. It is an important word for us to recognize. There's a sense that every child of God is a deacon, is a servant. There's a sense that that's important, but there's a special office given to the church in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 of deacon. And the primary calling is to set aside self on behalf of the good of others. Bill Miller is willing to become a servant. The congregation has approved him unanimous in the sense of everyone who voted, it was unanimous. Now, Ben didn't vote, so can't say it's unanimous. Didn't vote for himself. He told me that. That's the only reason I know. But the position of servant in the Church of Jesus Christ is the most powerful position that anybody could ever occupy. Because it's the position of Jesus himself. And that's what he came to do. And it is, as we affirm what the congregation affirms Ben's calling, as we affirm him, let us remember, it's not just what Ben will do for us, that we must also follow his example, follow Christ's example, and follow Ben's example as he lives his life before us as a servant. And ask shamelessly for God to bless his servant and to teach his statutes. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word, which calls us from death to life, which calls us from disobedience to obedience, which calls us to serve you and to serve others. Father, bless the word that has been read and expounded today, and bless the remainder of our service as we affirm the call of Ben Miller to be a deacon in Covenant Church, and for all of us to recognize the beauty and the glory of the offices that you've given the Church of Jesus Christ and our part in it. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. There are certain things that we're called to